Psalm 139. I love this psalm. I say that about a lot of psalms because I love the psalms. This is one of my favorites. I have a lot of favorites in the psalms, and this is definitely one of them. I got to study this psalm as a young child, and the privilege of being forced to memorize it at that time, and it's paid dividends. The Lord has used it mightily in my life. I encourage you, study scripture and memorize scripture. You might say, I don't have the capacity to memorize, John. I'm too old, or I don't know how to memorize. Just try. Ask the Lord to give you the capacity, and just try. Hide his word in your heart as he's instructed us to in his word. So yes, I love this psalm. This is a psalm of David, and it's written to the chief musician, he says. And so there's a lot of speculation about who the chief musician is that David is writing this for, so that they would use this psalm. Some speculate that it could be Asaph or the chief worship leader of temple worship, and it likely was. Also, I heard an interesting speculation on it that the chief musician could be the Lord himself, Yahweh, and that David could be writing this psalm to the Lord in particular. Regardless, it's a psalm that was likely sung or chanted by the nation of Israel in that time, and as we did tonight, it's sung even today over our means as well. So, it's a beautiful psalm. It focuses on three attributes of God. These aren't the only three attributes of God, but it's the three that are focused on in the psalm, and that is his omnipresence, he's everywhere, his omniscience, he knows all, and his omnipotence, he is all-powerful. Those are the three key attributes of God that we learn about, that we can see worshipped of the Lord by David, who writes it, and it's just a beautiful psalm. You probably know pieces of this. It's a psalm of great comfort, actually. Like we sang, he knows my name. Those themes are in this psalm. He knows us. He loves us. He's tender towards us. All these things are in this psalm, and they're very true, and they're very comforting. But it's not particularly a psalm of comfort alone. It's a psalm of worship, of awe, of reverence, of adoration for Almighty God, for omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent God. He's infinite, and so there's this awe factor. Actually, it's interesting, not interesting, it's kind of funny. As a kid growing up in my parents' house, I would always say, oh man, this cheesesteak is awesome. Mom, that food was great for dinner. Awesome. And my dad would always correct us and say, no, 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 only God is awesome. And that's so true. We use the word awesome very lightly and very frequently in our dialogue here in America. I use it all too much, and I probably will continue to, but I'll try and do it less. And actually, around the world, Americans are known for using the word awesome. I was in the UK about a year ago now, and talking with someone, and they were joking about how those exuberant Americans, they always say awesome. They put kind of like a cowboy southern accent twang on it and said awesome. And that's their way of mocking Americans. And so it's kind of funny that we're known for that word. But awesome is truly ought to be reserved for the one who alone is awesome, who is deserving of all the awe, and that is God alone. There's actually a great book called Awe that I encourage you to read. We read it as a staff a couple years ago, and it's a really wonderful read. So anyhow, that's David's posture. He's worshiping God. He's in awe of the infinite God, and then he responds to all the attributes of God that he writes about. So let's read. We'll start with the first six verses and break it down from there. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Wow. Wow. Isn't God awesome? God, you've searched me and known me. He says, God, you've searched me. You know every little bit of me. You know me. You have intentionally, you don't just know that my name is John. You know what makes me tick. You know every hair on my head, and they're extra long right now with, you know, the lockdown and no barbers. He knows the thoughts that I have before I even know that they're thoughts. He knows what I'm going to say before the thought occurs to even say it. He knows everything about me, and he loves me. And in one sense, that brings me extreme comfort. I hope it brings you extreme comfort that the Lord knows everything about you, that he loves you, that he's the God of all the universe outside of space and time. And there's, what, near 8 billion people on the planet today, and he knows you. He knows me. He knows us intimately, just as well as he would know us if we were the only one on the planet. And he knows every single human being created in his image on planet Earth from the dawn of time till the end of it. He is Almighty God. That is awesome. That is so far beyond our understanding. We can understand that it exists, but we can't understand the depths of its existence because God is infinite and we are finite. We are limited. And so that's what David is recognizing here. He is recognizing that God is awesome, that he is infinite, that he is all-knowing. And he's just reveling in who God is. You understand my thought afar off. Even like far before it ever becomes a thought, he already knows our thoughts. So while that's comforting, isn't it also scary? I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. I could be more depraved than the next guy. But some of the thoughts that I have, that terrifies me, actually, to understand that God knows those thoughts. I try and exercise self-control that he's given me in the spirit and not act on all these thoughts. But let's be honest. We have some thoughts. We have some thoughts that we'd be embarrassed to share with even those nearest to us. God knows those thoughts. And he still died for you. He still died for me. He still died for all mankind on the cross. He knows us and he still loves us. It's awesome that he knows us. It's awesome that he loves us and would die for us. But how amazing is it that he knows us, yet he still loves us. That's our God. That is our loving Father in heaven. That is our glorious, righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so far beyond our understanding. And it's so wonderful. And so we will worship him. You're acquainted with all my ways. You comprehend my path and my lying down. Wow. You know my sitting down and my rising up. He even knows when we're going to sit down and take a rest. When we're going to lay our heads down to bed tonight and close our eyes. He knows about that and he cares about it. He knows that we're going to rise in the morning and what we're going to do with our first act of the day. And what our whole schedule is like. He knows it all. He knows you intimately and he cares. You know, there are a lot of people that They may believe that there is a God, but they are deists. The main concept is that they believe there's a God. He put things into motion and stepped away and said, do your thing. There's no relationship with God. What an errant thing to believe. And God is telling us here through his word, through David's writing to God, actually, that God is not that God. God is a relational God. He is near to us. He is ever present. Even when we don't want him to be present, as we're going to read, he still is present. He sees all. He knows all. And he is all loving. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing God we have. And David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. That's his response. That this knowledge is too wonderful. And it is. Isn't it too wonderful? It's amazing that God would love us this way. It's high, I can't attain it. That means I understand that it is, but I don't understand the depth of it, the breadth of it, the height of it. I just know that it is, and so the only response is to worship, to surrender, to serve our God and our King. That brings us to verse 7, what we just sang in Psalm 139, that song. David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the light shines as the day. The night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." At first read, that can sound complex, but we're going to break that down. It's really simple, and it's actually very, very beautiful. So that first section, those first six verses, they focus on God's omniscience, his all-knowing nature, just a big seminary word for saying that God knows everything. And now this next grouping of verses, verses 7 through 12, is going to focus on God's omnipresence. He's everywhere. You can't hide from him. You can run, but you can't hide. In the most loving of ways, that's so true about God. So where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there, right? We know God lives in heaven. If I go to the depths, if I descend into hell, I still can't hide from you. You're still there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, so even at the speed of light, if I go to the furthest east, to the furthest west, I can't get away from God. So first, it's talking about the spiritual nature of being ever-present. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven or down to hell, you're there. That's the spiritual nature of it. And now the more physical nature, he's bringing in the geographic nature of God's omnipresence, which is all the way to the east. Remember, David is in Israel, and the sun, wherever you are on planet Earth, rises in the east. So on the wings of the morning, which is to the east, or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Sometimes you might think the depths of the sea. Okay, he would still be there. That would be true. But the uttermost parts of the sea is to the west in Israel. And so he's basically saying that God, from the east to the west, and the wings of the morning, gives the idea of moving at the speed of light. And even there, and then, at no matter what the speed, no matter what the place, God is there. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. He'll lead us in the sweet times, in the hard times. He'll hold us. That holding gives us that idea of assurance, of security in God, that the all-powerful, almighty, fearsome Lord is loving and tender and will hold us in his right hand and care for us and protect us. And that's who God is. And so, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, that means like, if I think, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. You know, it's interesting how when things get dark, when there's a power outage in the city or something, crime rates go up. Because we have this idea that we can do wrong things in the dark and they're hidden. Right? We do it. The world does it. But God sees all. God isn't blinded by darkness. God created light. And so he can see through everything. He doesn't need a flashlight. He doesn't need the sun that he created to shine so that he could see something. He's God. He can see it. And so no matter where we are, no matter what time of day it is, even when we think we're doing something privately and hidden from everyone, it's still not hidden from God. So that's why he says, even the night shall be light around me. Though it's night, it'll be as if I were in the light because God can see it. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. So even though it's night, it might as well be daytime because God can see it. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. God sees all. God knows all. It's comforting and hopefully convicting when necessary. But he still loves us. It's amazing that he sees, that he knows, and he loves. And then he continues on, and this is one of the profound areas of the Bible that speaks directly to conception, to the right to human life. It's a wonderful psalm to read as an apologetic to Christians about why life should be protected and how God protects and cares for life, even at the earliest stage of conception. Verse 13, David says, "For you," speaking to the Lord, "for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in secret, in this secret place." Wow. This is expressing God's power. He's creator God. And the psalm could be talking about the mountains that he created or the power of the sea that he created. But David, the psalmist, he focuses on the power of God to create human life. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to be a teacher who claims to know more than the next guy about these things. I just know the human body is very complex. And there are things that even the most achieved doctors don't understand about why the body works the way it does or heals the way it does. And something we can all know as Christians is that because we're made in God's image, because he knit us together. We're fearfully and wonderfully made in his almighty, wonderful image. And he has a plan for our lives, and he cares about every little bit of us that makes us tick, that may hurt, that might get sick, that needs to be healed. He knows it. He knew when I was being created in my mother's womb that I better get out of there early, and I did about 3 weeks early because I was going to be one big guy. He knew that I was going to be 6'8". He knew that I was going to have a personality like I have and still love me. He knew everything about me. I didn't crawl out of the slime. I wasn't some sort of biological accident that happened. I wasn't just a fetus. I was, from conception, a human. A John, he knew my name. From conception, I was that. And I formed, and he knew. And he saw that. Isn't God amazing? Isn't he wonderful? He knows you that intimately. We do not have a God who is distant, who doesn't care about us. We have a God who deeply loves you, who deeply loves us, and has a plan for our lives. And the response David has is, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." My soul, even the deepest part of me, I know that very well. "Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed." Before I was formed, God knew that I would have dark hair, that I'd have a beard, that I'd be 6'8", that I would live in Chalfont, that I would work at a church, that I'd be involved in missions. God knew everything about me. He knows everything about you. God knew and knows all the choices that you made to get from there to now and all the choices you will make. None of it's hidden from God. He knows the end from the beginning. Even this time of coronavirus, we say it loosely sometimes, but it's so true. It was no surprise to God. God didn't say, "Oh, bummer, pandemic. What am I going to do now?" No, God knew from the dawn of time that we were going to be walking through this. God knew from the dawn of time that it might be hard for you, that maybe your job is suffering. Maybe the money isn't coming in the same way. Maybe your anxieties, your fear is really risen up during this time. God knew that would happen. And God loves you and has a plan for you in it. God didn't say, "Leave him alone, leave her alone. They'll figure it out. They got to fend for themselves." No, that's not our God. He saw this coming. He has a plan for you. Even the hard things in life that we experience because we are in a fallen world, He has a plan, and He will use them for His good pleasure to work out His perfect will for our lives. All we have to do is surrender. He knows you. He knows us. He knit you together, and He cares about you. Every second of your life, every breath that you breathe, every heartbeat that your heart pumps, He knows it all. He knows it all. How precious, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Wow. God thinks of you with precious thoughts. He thinks of me with precious thoughts. And He compares it to the number of sand. So next time that you think, God's forgotten me, who am I? I'm worthless. And you think down on yourself, drive over to the Jersey Shore and start counting sand. And maybe then you'll get an appreciation for how many thoughts God has to you, and that each one of them is precious. He loves you, and He has a plan for you. If I should count them, they'll be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David pursued God's presence. God was already present, but David pursued to always see God's presence in every bit of life. And so when he wakes, when you go to sleep, when you wake up, God is still there. Are you with him? Are you seeking his presence? Are you seeking him in his word? You know, I don't have current data in front of me because you got to pay for it a lot of times for the brand new data. But a few years ago, let me see here. I have it on my screen. Barna said that 60% of Americans can't name 5 out of 10 commandments. Only 20% know who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Pew Research says that 23% of Christians didn't read any book of the Bible last year. Lifeway Research says only 45% of regular church attendees read the Bible more than once a week. That's church attendees. And a comment by Gallup says, Americans revere the Bible, but they don't read it. What a statement. That we revere the Bible. People, they would call us a Christian nation. We're not a Christian nation. And these statistics speak of the nation, but also specifically to the church, some of them. That we revere the Bible. We hold it up and we say we're followers of God, but we don't even read it. We don't seek him in his word. You know, in teaching foundations over the years, I've had people ask the question, all right, John, so on this topic, what book should I read? Speaking of non-Bible books. And where appropriate, I'll point people to certain resources. But I always say, God's word. That's where we need to go. We need to go to God's word, read it cover to cover, and then do it again. And keep doing it. Because you will always glean from it. No matter how long you're a Christian, you will always glean from it. And that's how you can know God. God reveals himself to us. He reveals his nature to us. He reveals everything that we need to know about him. He reveals to us in his word. And a lot of times Christians will say, I'm a Christian, but they don't know much about the nature of God. They know of some favorite podcaster or speaker or writer. They know what those people say about God. And they form often a false theology of God by those sources. So if we want to seek God's presence, if we want to experience the benefit of walking with God, then we need to know God. And we can't know God without hearing from God, spending time in prayer and reading from his word. That's how we have conversation with Almighty God who created us. We have an amazing privilege. And often we don't take him up on it, or we don't do it enough. Think about how well you may know your best friend or your sibling, or if you're married, your spouse, or that significant other if you're not married and are in a relationship. Think of how well you know them. You could probably say, oh, that's their favorite food. That kind of music turns them off, or that kind of music really excites them. You probably know the topics that they like, how they tick, what they would be best at in an occupation. You know all these things about them because you spend time with them, because you dialogue with them. And as Christians, our first love is to be Jesus Christ, Yahweh, God himself. And we say that. We'll sing that in songs and effectively sometimes become liars because we sing it but don't act on it. So it doesn't ring true in our lives. But if we would know that about a human being that we care about, how much more should we know about God, who we say is our first love? Well, he's given us the Bible. He's given us prayer. We can know God. He knows us intimately, and he's revealed to us everything about himself that he wants us to know about him. And even that is, like David says, it's high. I can't attain it. It's too wonderful for me. It's amazing. He's given us all that. But we're not going to reap the benefits of it. And we're not going to be obedient to him if we're not in his word. Sorry for the rabbit trail. Verse 19. All right, so verses 1 through 18, well, we were talking about these attributes of God, learning about his omniscience, his all-knowing nature, his omnipresence. He's ever-present spiritually, physically, in every way. He's always present. And his omnipotence, he is all-powerful. And he expressed that in creating us. And so now we're going to look at our response to all this. So verses 17 and 18 talk about David's response. Praise. When I wake, I'm still with you. If I should count them, there'd be more in number than the sand. There's so many of his God's thoughts toward us. And so our response is to be praise, awe, love, and adoration, and to seek his presence, to seek his presence in our life. And now verses 19 and 22, I'm going to say that this is to seek justice. If we know this about God, one of our responses other than praise is to seek justice. So let's read these verses. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Saying, okay, John, if that's responding to God, I can think of some people that I'll hate. Actually, no, let's be careful there. David was a man after God's own heart. And David had enemies that we read about in Scripture that wanted to take David's life, but were also enemies of God. And so there's a righteous animosity that is happening here. But we know as Christians, a people of the new covenant, that we're supposed to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And we also know that our enemy is not against flesh and blood, but our enemy is in the principalities and powers of the air. Our enemy is no longer people. Let's understand that, especially in this time of political division, of people who are disliking Christians more and more by the day, and Christians aren't always holding up the best testimony by the things they say about people they disagree with. It's not about hating people. We have an enemy, and it's not a human being. It's Satan. He is the enemy. Satan and sin. Sin, the nature of sin, is the enemy. And often that wells up within our own selves. So let's be careful who we mark the enemy to be. It is not our neighbor. It is not our unsafe family member. It's not that person on Facebook that we disagree with or that politician that we like or dislike. They aren't the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a great war going on. There's a spiritual battle going on that we can't see, but we can see effects of in life. So our weapons for battle are prayer. To be in God's word, to seek him in prayer, to seek him in prayer. And that's how we fight that battle. And then to say, Lord, search me and know me, like we're going to read here at the end of the psalm. That's how we can look inside of ourselves, ask God to look inside of ourselves, so that battle would be fought with the sin in our own lives. So, praise is a response. Seeking justice is a response. It's right for us to seek justice. to say, you know what, I'm going to serve those homeless. There's an injustice here in the world because we are in a sinful, because we're in a fallen world. There are people that are homeless. There are people that are orphaned. There's people that are hurting because we're in a fallen world and they've been widowed. They're a widow or a widower. Not because they did anything wrong necessarily, but because we're in a fallen world and we can seek justice. We can seek justice for those who are human trafficked, who are sex slaves. We can seek justice for those people. We can stand up and speak out in the political realm and say, this is wrong and this is what God says. So let's act according to what God says. And it's good. I hope that more Christians, I hope that maybe you, if you're watching, will rise up and get involved in local politics and stand up for what is righteous, for what is godly, for what is biblical and pure. We need more Christians to have a loud voice in the public forum. That is a way to seek justice. Seek God's will, and he'll lead you in how to seek justice. It's not so much about what you do, it's that you do. It's that you seek the Lord and then seek justice according to his will, according to his good pleasure. So we praise, we seek justice, and we seek guidance and surrender, we could say, along with that. So we understand our weakness by surrendering and seeking guidance. We understand that, God, you know me, I'm weak, I can't do it, so help me. So let's read that here, verse 23. And we'll read verse 23 and 24a, the first part of 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. Hang on, this sounds a lot like the start of the psalm. The start of the psalm, verse 1 of Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up, and it goes on. And now he ends the psalm with now asking the Lord. He said in verse 1 that, Lord, you already have searched me. You already know me. And continues to praise the Lord for God's attributes. But now at the end of the psalm, his response to worshiping God and his attributes is to ask God for more of that deep dive look. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. That's a dangerous prayer, let me tell you. And it sounds really nice as Christians to say, search me, God, know my heart, try me and know my anxieties, see if there's any wicked way in me. It sounds really right and pure, and it is a good prayer. It's a biblical prayer. But are you ready for the answer? Because he will. God is faithful to show us those things. God is faithful to lead us in the way everlasting. But that requires surrender. That requires an honest, open look at your own self. And you know, God's a gracious God. So if you pray this prayer to him and say, Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me, he might show you a couple things. He probably will, because there's always going to be something in us, no matter how closely we're walking with the Lord. We are never sinless. There's always avenues to grow deeper with the Lord, to draw closer to him, to know more about him. And so God won't flood us and overwhelm us, because if he wanted to, he could. No matter how holy we think we are, God can definitely do it. I know it would overwhelm me. But to say, Lord, search me and know my heart. That's surrender. That's giving up. That's saying, I'm weak and I need your help, Lord. So search me, know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties. Lord, know what gets my blood pressure up. I want you, Lord, to do a deep dive in my brain and in my heart and my innermost being. And I'm ready to surrender to you and do the work necessary to become more like you as you've called me to be. It's a dangerous prayer, but it's a powerful one. Try me. Test me. Put me through that. That's a dangerous prayer, because he will. He'll allow us to walk through trials so that our faith is made more pure, so that we develop perseverance. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then the last part of that verse, and lead me in the way everlasting. Cleanse me, sanctify, redeem me, now guide me. Guide me, govern over me, Lord. This is surrender. This is asking him to guide. And if you're going to ask him to guide, are you going to let him? I know it's hard for me. It's hard for me to say, God, okay, you know, like the song says, Jesus, take the wheel. You know, but really, it's a hard thing to do, to let go. It's interesting as a parent now. I have a 4-year-old and a 2.5-year-old, and when they were infants, we have a lot of control as parents. We help set a schedule for their life when they eat, and then we can predict when we're going to need to change a diaper. We put them on a sleep schedule to say, all right, this many naps a day for this long, and this is how well they'll probably sleep at night. And you start to learn your kid. Every kid's different for certain. But you start to learn the pattern, and you learn how to raise them. And then we find out really soon that they have a will of their own. And I would just love to say, Nora... Well, I do say, Nora, do it this way. Obey. Honor. And I teach her those things as I'm called to as a parent. But she's a mind of her own, and she'll do what she wants. And so are we to God. We have a mind of our own. We'll do what we want. And God will let us. He's a loving Father. He's given us free will. And He'll let us do that which we choose to do. But to pray this prayer... to say, lead me in the way everlasting, that's the child surrendering to the parent. Oh, how I wish my kids would do that with me more. But that's what we get to do before God, is say, okay, Lord, I had an agenda for my life. I had an agenda for that relationship, for that job, for whatever it is. And Lord, maybe that is the right thing, but I don't know. I'm surrendering it to you. Lead me in the way everlasting. Show me what is of eternal value so I can spend my time on that. Show me, Lord, how I can honor you by what I do here on earth. And so I'm not just selling missions tonight. That's not the objective of this passage at all. This is just a side point. But we prayed it. I mentioned it earlier as we did the missions update. Is God stirring on your heart to be involved in our missionary God's plan for this world? Maybe it's something that you're going to do here and locally. Maybe it's something that's going to stretch you in new ways, that He would call you to go abroad, to be part of building His church around the world, across cultural and geographic boundaries, to call you to be a missionary. Maybe that's God's will for your life. Don't do it because I'm selling it, because I'm not meaning to sell it. But I just want to bring it up as... there are always new ways to surrender in our walk to the Lord. And I'm preaching to myself when I say that. There are new ways that John needs to surrender tonight to the Lord. What are yours? It's time to open God's word and to seek Him in prayer. To spend that time in prayer. Start your day. I encourage you to start your day in prayer and studying God's word. And say, God, what would you have for me? God, make me more like you. Show me those things in me that don't honor you. And Lord, even if it's painful, let's do away with them. Show me what to do. Show me where they are and what to do, and I will obey. That's a dangerous prayer of surrender, and I encourage you to pray it. And don't lie. Mean it. Mean it when you pray it. Because God will do mighty things. Maybe you've screwed up tremendously, and hearing this psalm is terrifying, that He knows every thought you've had, that He sees everything you do. But I pray that fear that might come from that understanding turns into comfort, because God loves you. God loves you despite what you've done. We have a God of redemption that will pull you up out of that miry pit and set your feet on a rock. He has a plan for your life, and it's never too late. Maybe you're elderly, and you say, I don't have much time left, and I haven't used my life well. It's never too late. God will use you. God has a plan for you. I encourage you, please, I beg of you, surrender to Him. Open His word and know Him. Let's follow our Lord. Let's be used by Him. And in this time of coronavirus, this time of change that we're in as a church, let's say, Lord, use us. Help us to use the creativity that you've given us, Lord, to be used by you well in this time, because there's so many people that are hopeless. We know the truth. We know God. We have His word. And there are so many people in the community around us that don't know Him, that are far from Him, and they have no hope. But we can show them the hope. We can bring that light in. So seek the Lord on how He would have you act, and then do. Get involved. Be a light to your neighbors. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you, though you are almighty, you are not distant from us. Lord, that we don't need to be deists. Lord, but instead that we get to know that you are almighty, all-powerful God, yet you are a Father in heaven. You love us tenderly, and you have a perfect plan for our lives. And no matter how we've done things, Lord, though there might be earthly consequences for how we've acted and done, Lord, that you still have a plan and you are still redeeming, that your work is not yet complete. So, Lord, have your way with us. Show us the wicked ways in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, I pray that our church would be marked as a church of prayer, a church that knows your word well and prays to you fervently. Lord, that we would be used mightily by you here in Chalfont and the surrounding communities and around the globe. Lord, would you use our church? Would you move in the midst of us? Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.